Everyday Bible for Everyday Disciples. And we've already talked about how to develop godly decisions, how to make a godly decision, how to make a decision that honors the Lord. And then we talked about how to develop your inner circle. Who is it you're listening to? Who is it you get counsel from? And tonight, I want to talk to you about how to find God's will for you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. That he no longer, we can back that up. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. To the will of God. We should live our lives to the will of God, not to following the whims and lusts of our flesh. Let us take a minute and pray. Father, bless now as we look to your word. Our desire is to know your will and to do it. To do it. So many times in the scriptures, the words do it came up in my studies. And Father, it is our desire that we would know your will so that we could perform your will. And Father, we know that your will is not grievous, but Father, it is a blessing for us to follow it. You know what's best. We believe that. And tonight, by faith, we claim that you want what's best for us. So our desire is to align ourselves with your perfect will because you are perfect. And Father, without having to try to mold you to us, our desire is to be molded to the image of your Son. Help us to know your will and to do it tonight. And if there's one among us who's lost, may they be saved in Jesus' name. Amen. I would remind you to continue to pray for those that are in Hawaii that are suffering under the wildfires that are going on right now. And be sure and take some time and pray for those folks tonight. So how do you find the will of God? Well, there are two types of the will of God. There is the general will of God and the specific will of God. What do I mean by that? Well, there is what God desires for everybody, and then there's God's specific, individual, personal will that he wants you as that personal, specific individual to perform in God's kingdom. I realize that you may look in the mirror and you may not like what you see, or you may not think much of what you see. You may look in the mirror and think to yourself, I have no spiritual abilities. I have no spiritual capabilities or possibilities. But no, that is not true. As long as you draw breath, God has a plan for you. The Bible says a live dog is better than a dead lion. Where there is life, there is hope. God has a plan for you. But until you do the general will of God faithfully, you're not going to be able to figure out and find, and much less perform, the specific will of God. Now, number one, it is God's will that every human being be saved. You're in 1 Peter. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. You need to commit this verse to memory. Take a marker or a pen and underline this, or put a star next to it, or if you got your phone out, put this in your notepad. All right? The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. That means God is not lazy about following through, as some men would count slackness, as some men would see it as lazy, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing, see that word will? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you and I need to remember that as Christians who live in this wonderful country we call America, we are not more special or more better. I know that's not good English, but we are not better Christians than the folks who live overseas or in third world countries. Do you understand? We are sinners saved by grace. We may have modern comforts, but we are still just sinners who do not deserve God's love, nor God's mercy, nor God's grace. We don't deserve it, but God desires that every human being, no matter when they lived or where they lived, they would come to know Christ as their personal Savior. This is the will of God for every human being. Now, in this example, Peter's dealing with man's ingratitude and how they misinterpret God's patience as weakness or non-existence, but it's really him being long-suffering so that more people can be saved. This is not a slowness or a failure upon God's part to act. No, 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 no. God, in his graciousness and mercy, is waiting and giving people more opportunity. We talked about this Sunday, how the Nebuchadnezzar was given 12 months of grace to repent and acknowledge Christ, and how Noah had given, God used Noah for 120 years plus 7 days, and Rahab had 7 days, and Jerusalem had 40 years of time that they might repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Take your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This is where you people who have tabs in your Bible are cheating. It's going to be you're going to get better. You're going to be able to find things quickly. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible reads, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." It was the Father's will that salvation would be offered. That a substitute that was suitable to satisfy the holiness of God would be offered and to pay man's sin, and then freely he could give and mercy and grace. And now, so number one, he wants everybody to be saved. And all the people who get saved, he wants them to surrender their will to God. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says in Proverbs that only by pride cometh contention. And when we bow up and stick our chest out and we don't want to submit to what God thinks, that's rebellion. It's based in pride, and we have no right to be prideful, for we're nothing without God. But number one, God wants everybody to be saved. And then those that are saved, he wants them to surrender our will. "I beseech you therefore, brethren," verse number one of Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present," this is a willing offering, "present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It is reasonable for God to want this. He saves us. Well, if God was just, let me tell you something, God is just. But thank God for his mercy, because if we got what we deserve, where would we be? Where would we be? We'd be in hell. That's where we'd be if we got what we deserve. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Don't give up on me now. It's much more fun if you follow along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 5. The Bible reads, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." I remember when I got saved, and I spent about a year and a half, and then I wrote my first tithe check. And then I started tithing, and then I started giving above my tithes and offerings and missions. But remember that I told you about that time Mrs. Mix and I were struggling about the whole, does God going to send us to Africa? You know, and I was happy to work and tithe and give to missions and give offerings and serve right here in the land of McDonald's hamburgers and Taco Bell rather than go overseas. But at some point in my spiritual life, I didn't just put my money in the plate. I had to put myself in the plate. At some point, every Christian needs to come to a place when they say, I belong to you, Lord. I belong to you. What you want is what I want. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. You're right there in chapter 8. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." How can we submit our wills to God when we come to realize how much we are actually loved? We can't help. We're so overwhelmed with the concept that God would love us. Wow. And our response is, why, sure, I love you. Of course. Of course, Lord. Have whatever you like. Everything I have in my hands, stretched out, palms up, hands open. Take what you like. Take me if you want. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Because, why? "We thus judge." We did the math. "That if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live," that's you and I, "should not henceforth live unto themselves." Our pursuits in life should not be our own desires, "but unto him that died for them and rose again." It's the change in us that declares the existence and the ability to know and love this patient, forgiving, merciful, gracious God. The change in us is the greatest witness that other people will see. So, yes, God wants everybody saved. That's his general will for humanity. Number two, those that get saved need to surrender their will. That's why you follow him in believer's baptism. That's why you join a church. That's why you serve. That's why you follow through on the things God told us to do. He's worthy of that. But it's the change in us that really tells the world. That's what Romans 12:2 says. If you're close there, jump to Romans 12:2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So number one, God's general will for humanity is that they would trust Christ as their Savior. So when you're taking the gospel to somebody, you're not taking it to the wrong address. They need it. They need it. They need it. Number two, as believers, we are to generally, it's always God's will for everyone, not just for pastor, not just for Mrs. Mix, not just for Brother Jim, our deacon, or our trustees, or anybody else. It's for every Christian everywhere that's ever lived to surrender themselves to God, surrender their will. Number three, it is God's general will for every human being that gets saved and surrenders their will, and that is to be sanctified. There in Romans 12, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word sanctified means to be set apart from this world and the sin and the devil and flesh. We're to separate ourselves unto God for his use. You know what I'm saying? Is there a special spot you sit in? At the house, special chair at the table. Well, that's your chair. That's set apart for you. Do you have certain things at your office? Do you have an office, or you work in a cube farm and that's your cube, and that cube's been set apart for you? You understand that's yours. It's for your use. You don't own it, but it's for your use. Do you understand? So God wants us to take ourselves and set ourselves apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil unto him for his use. That's sanctification. Look at Colossians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. It's before you get to Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Look at this now. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God. Wow, okay. You don't get any clearer than that. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That, as you sanctify, as you decide, I'm going to give myself to God, and I'm going to turn from the world of flesh and the devil, and realize I'm actually for God's use. Here's the result. Look at this now. That you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, speaking about your body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. The word concupiscence means, well, did anybody use that in a sentence this week? Did you get that in a crossword puzzle? No, it means the coveting of carnal things, irregular appetites. Okay, let's get back into the word. All right, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. People don't know God, that's how they live. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. We're to be honest with each other. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It is God's will. How then, Pastor Mix, do I become conformed, or not conformed to this world, but how do I become renewed and transformed in my mind? How do I stand perfect and complete in the will of God? Well, there are five things. Now that you're saved and now that you know you're to turn yourself over to God and surrender your will and to be separated from this world, there are five things you're to do. This is the general will of God for every believer from the time before, from Adam and Eve all the way up to now. This is what God wanted. Number one, you are to read the Word of God. Now, I call this the foundational five. And Phil, I think I missed that note in my... No, there it is. Okay. Put up that picture, would you please? It's on email. I sent you an email. Okay, keep looking. That's all right. Read John chapter 7 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are to spend time in the Bible every day. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God builds our confidence and our faith and our character. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. We're to memorize the Bible. We're to teach it to our children. Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Joshua 1:8, we're to meditate on it. We're to sit there and let it run through our mind like a power wash and meditate and hear from God personally as we study it. You ever ask yourself, what does God want now? All right, I'm saved. I'm a member of a church. I've been baptized. Oh, okay, now what? Well, you read your Bible every day. Number two, you're to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Recognize that you walk and live in the very presence of God all day long. He's there with you at work. He's there. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, the Bible reads, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. I'm listening. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. This is a promise that God is listening, and God will hear, and God will answer. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what God expects. Every relationship that you are currently in has expectations. Whether it's a marriage relationship or parent-child or coworkers or boss-employee, vice versa, you have expectations. What are God's expectations? He wants you to read. He wants you to pray. He wants you to attend church. Why? Because God always meets his people in a specific place. In Genesis 13, it was Bethel. That's where God met with Abram. And in Genesis 22, he met with him on Moriah, where he was sacrificing Isaac. In Exodus, they met him in Horeb on the mountain. In Matthew 28, he told his apostles after the resurrection to go to Galilee, and I'll meet you there. Take your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Phil, I sent it to you in a second email, buddy. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse number 24, the Bible reads, look at it now, Hebrews 10 and verse number 24. The Bible reads, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. How? How do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, you're not just being told to come to church for the sake of it. You're here to encourage the person sitting next to you and to be encouraged by the person sitting next to you. So you're to read, you're to pray, you're to tithe, you're to witness. Phil, the second email had a keynote presentation in it. Didn't come through. Okay. The devil is in the technology. I'm just here to tell you. The last one is the general will of God is you're to tithe. You're to read, you're to pray, you're to witness, you're to go to church, and you're to tithe. Tithing, that's 10% of your gross. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Take your Bible, go there. The gold is probably still stuck together, but that's all right in the edge of your Bible. No, I'm just kidding. That's what my preacher would say. I would never say such things. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8. Look what the Bible says. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Improve me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer. Do you see that? I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and
He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts.
1 Corinthians 16:2, the Bible says, lay in store as God hath prospered him. That's increased tithing. If you get paid, that's what you do. Tithe is more than just an obedience. It's a sign of worship. It's a sign of worship. Now, offerings are something you give above a tithe, like for grace giving, like missions and things of that nature. So you're to read, you're to pray, you're to tithe, you're to witness and go to church. The word witness means to tell what happened to you. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto you. What I was trying to send to Brother Phil and I failed to do, obviously. Yeah, it's not in there. If you can imagine a wagon wheel, like the old cowboy days, and in it is the hub. That's where all the weight sits on the wagon, is the hub. And that's Jesus Christ. In your life, all the weight is to be carried by Christ, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The outer edge is to be smooth. And I refer to that as the abundant Christian life. John 10:10, I've come to give them life and that more abundantly. But inside there are spokes. And I want you to imagine five spokes. It was a really good illustration. I created it myself and then didn't hit the send like I was supposed to. Each one of those spokes holds out the outer edge, so the weight can come right onto Jesus. Those five spokes are reading your Bible and prayer and tithing and witnessing and going to church. And if you're missing one of those five spokes, your wheel is not going to be round for very long. And every revolution that that wheel makes, your life is going to smack the ground really hard. See, it's good that you read your Bible. It's good that you pray. It's good that, and many people find it easy, just write a check or run the electronics and go ahead and tithe, and that's fine. But some of us, it's scary to share our faith. And it seems like that every 3 to 6 months, we get a hard knock. And that's because our life is out of balance because we're missing one of the spokes. In every relationship, there is expectations. So the general will of God is that everybody gets saved. Number two, it's that everybody surrender their will who gets saved. And that they sanctify, they turn from the world and give themselves to the Lord for his use. Then he expects us to sanctify ourselves. Well, how do I do that? Well, I read, I pray, I tithe, I witness, I go to church. Lastly, his general will is that we give thanks, that we recognize him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, if you have your Bible handy, look at this, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, concerning you. Pretty clear, isn't it? So we are to be saved. We are to surrender our will to God. We are to set ourselves apart, and we're to praise him. This is the general will of God for all of us. Now, the specific will of God is what God expects for you as an individual. You, not just your family, but you as an individual. God has a plan. Now, there's what I call the perfect will of God, and then there's what I call the permissive will of God. Meaning that we don't always do right. It's God's will that we follow him. But sometimes we don't do that. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, they wanted a king. Remember that? Yeah. And what did God tell Samuel? Listen, they didn't reject you, buddy. They rejected me. And in 1 Samuel chapter 12, they were crying out because Saul was such a lousy king. And it was like God was saying, didn't I tell you this is how it'd be? But God's going to use it by setting up a throne so that Jesus will sit on it as the descendant of David. So even though it wasn't God's perfect will for them to have a king, God in his foreknowledge knew they were going to want one. And in his permissive will, he'll use it for his glory. Now, in modern days, we see this as well. Divorce, it's not God's will. But God understands how we are. And that's why he gave Moses a writing of divorcement, Matthew 19. Jesus talked about that. And knowing the hardness of our hearts, and knowing that how we respond to things in life, it's going to happen. Does that mean you're in a persistent state of sin and God can't use you? Not at all. Not at all. God forgives, and now God has a plan for you, even in the situation you are. You are not a castaway. You're not a cast off unless you decide, I'm not going to be used. Things didn't go my way. I'm going to hold my breath till I get my way. You think you would never do that, but that's what it's like when you and I get mad at God because things didn't go the way we think they should go. Because the other lie is God can't use you now. And that's a lie. God has a will for your life. Well, life happened and things didn't go well, regardless of your past. God has a specific will for you. Very quickly, that specific will of God is in Mark 5:19. The Bible says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. There's a divine circle. There is a group of people in your social network that God wants you as the individual in that network to reach. I don't live in your social network. I may be a part of it, but I don't know everybody in your newsfeed. I don't know everybody you work with. I don't know the people that you have back from wherever you're from. That's you. That divine circle is God's will for you as the individual to reach out, to encourage, to inspire them to have a heart for God. God has you here for a specific purpose. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, talking about salvation, even so minister to the same one to another as the good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're to be winning our friends and our family. I don't know your friends. I don't know your family. They're not going to listen to me. You're the person they know. You're the Bible they'll read. It is God's specific will for your life that you reach the people you know. Number two, you have a divine calling. God has something specifically for you to do in his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. God made him an apostle. God called me to be a pastor. Brother Jim was called to be a deacon. You have a call on your life. And it may not be pastor, deacon, or something else. But you specifically are something that God has made specifically for his task and for his purposes, just the way you are. You have a specific calling in this time. You realize you don't live in the past, right? Right? I mean, the Bible says in Acts 13 that David served God in his generation and then died. This is your time. Your time is now. And it's imperative we be doing the will of God now. Why? Because he's coming. And we want to be found doing it now. Doing the will of God. So number one, you have a divine circle around you of people that only you can reach. Number two, you have a divine calling because you have a divine gifting from God, a specific thing that he wants you to do for him. I call that a divine capacity. You have been gifted. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. God gave you specific gifts and talents that he expects you to use for his benefit. All right? I don't have the same gifts you do. Now, God, but Pastor, I want to know the will of God. Okay, well, number one, you're supposed to reach the people that are in your network, in your social network. I'm not in your social network. I'm one person of your social network. And I don't know hardly any of them, but you do. Number two, you have gifts and talents that need to be utilized for God. And if you're not utilizing them, God is not getting a return on his investment and they're wasted. Now, for you specifically, there's a divine reassurance. God inspires you with a vision but it comes in your heart. Listen to what it says in Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law, thy law is written in my heart. Ephesians 6, 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Number one, you want to know the will of God for you as an individual? It's going to come to you in your heart as you're seeking God. There's going to be a divine request. You're going to have to take time and let God inspire you in prayer. Listen to what it says in Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me. Lead me, God. Lead me into the land of uprightness. As you not only are praying, you need to expect that God is going to speak to you through in your heart. Number two, he's going to speak to you as you pray. Number three, through divine relationships. God will inspire his vision in you by possibly speaking through a brother or sister in Christ. Matthew 12 and verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. You know, you may be talking to somebody and God take their words and ingrain them in your heart and they keep coming back to you and God gives you a vision of what you can do for him. Number four, there's a divine revelation. God will inspire his vision for his calling on your life personally through his word. In John 8 and verse 31, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let me tell you, as you pray, as you fellowship with other brethren, as you seek God's face through his word, he is going to reassure, he's going to speak into your heart his personal vision for you as an individual. Well, I want the whole picture. Can I have the whole? You don't need the whole picture. You couldn't handle the whole picture. It'd freak you out. That's why I always tell the church, I don't tell you everything I'm thinking and dreaming about because you have to pay for it. That's a joke. That's a joke. But I don't want to scare you. But the Lord doesn't want to scare you either. God's got something bigger than you. He wants to do through you and in you. But you need to understand, if you're doing the general will of God, if you're reading, you're praying, you're tithing, you're witnessing, you're going to church, because you're already saved, have you yet surrendered? None of this is going to happen until you say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. You realize one day the career on your business card will be over. Right now, your career is just how God provides you with what you need. And number two, gives you access to people for his will. Right? Yeah. So number one, are you saved? Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? Have you trusted him? Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin and called upon him, believing that Jesus died and rose again? Number two, have you come to that Romans 12, 1 moment where you go, I'm yours. Everything I have, everything I will be in the future is in my hands, palms up, hands open. Not just putting my money in the plate, not just putting other people, you know, because we do this. You'll hear the preacher preach on something, you go, oh, I wish they were here. They needed to hear that. No. God knew they weren't going to be here and he still said it. So by process of elimination, who needed it? You did, right? So number one, are you saved? Say amen. Amen. Number two, have you come to the place in your walk with God where you went, I'm yours? I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how that's going to shake out, but I know you know what's best, and I want to be right in the middle of your will. Surrendering your will. Number three, God, I don't know how to live for you, but I know I need to. I know I need to turn from this stuff. God, help me to turn because I want to be used by you. I want to be usable. Sometimes that takes sandpaper and grit, spiritual grit to polish you up. Sometimes it's a chisel and a hammer. Sometimes it's fire. Sometimes it's the wheels of a cart. Sometimes it's just a stick. But God separates the wheat and the chaff from our lives. That's sanctification as we turn to him.
And it comes by reading our Bible as he convicts us through it and praying and letting God speak to us in prayer. And number three, by tithing, saying, God, everything I have came from you anyway. The tithe belongs to you. I'm not going to rob you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to share my faith. Sometimes it's scarier to do that. But God, I'm just going to open up the conversation, see where it goes. If it doesn't go anywhere, I'm going to shut it down rather than push it. And lastly, go to church, expecting to be a blessing, not just be blessed. That's the general will of God. When you're doing those things, you are now ready. You're now ready to go to God and realize, all right, I'm supposed to be winning the people in my network. I'm supposed to be using my gifts and talents for God. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm here, God, if you want me. I'm here. I know you need me. And then, God, I know that if I fellowship with brothers and sisters that are doing the same, you'll inspire me through your word, and you'll inspire me to my calling through their words. And Father, I want to be doing it. Jesus said in Luke 8:21, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. That's how you find the specific will of God, by doing first the general will. And then as you're doing the general will of God, you are seeking his calling through prayer and preaching and fellowship and having your heart open to him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. That's how you find the will of God. But remember, sometimes the will of God will lead you into places you never dreamed you'd go. Sometimes, every head bowed, every eye closed, sometimes the will of God will lead you to do things in for his glory. He'll never lead you contrary to his word. He'll never lead you into sin. So you don't have to worry about that. But you may find yourself serving in a way and having gifts that you didn't realize you had. But if you weren't open to it, and if you weren't surrendered to it, you'll never find out. And in prayer, expecting God to speak to your heart through the word, through prayer, through brothers and sisters in Christ, he'll give you a vision for you. Our Heavenly Father, I am thankful that your word is true, reliable, and in for us. And Father, we ask that you would speak to our heart, that we might know your will to at least the next step, God, if you would just reveal the next step in our walk with you so that we may obey it for thy glory, that we may obey it for thy use, that we may obey it for the testimony to those who don't know you. And Father, may we be found performing your will when your Son returns. It is our desire to hear well done, that phrase, well done. And tonight, Father, as we take time to pray, each of us at a different place in our walk with you, each of us in a different place in our sanctification, Father, we ask that you just reveal the next step as we seek to do thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and to sing, the altar's open. Won't you come? You don't need to know it all. You just need the next step.
Is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear, as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is one.
Knowing there is a plan is the first step in understanding that you can find it.
And hold me,
God is not trying to hide it. Each of us. Some of us may only be finding it now, but it doesn't matter. It's stepping out by faith and trusting Him to lead you. He'll make good on everything. Our Father and our God, we love you. There's so much, God, that we just praise you for. Father, for you don't throw away things that are broken or misplaced. Father, you don't have anything that is misplaced. And by that we know, Father, that you love us and that you care about us. Father, bless us tonight as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe and help us, Father, to find your will in and through your word and through fellowship and preaching and in meditating upon the scriptures, Father. Help us to find that will that you have for us as individuals and to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.